truth today is we are talking about what does it mean to be a member of a church? What does it mean to be a member of Petal First Baptist Church? To put it even more specifically, our life groups have loved walking by and hearing us talking about our starting point, talking about what does it mean to be a part of Petal First Baptist. Perhaps some of us discovering some things we didn't know and some things as we are transitioning and moving ahead and forward in the days ahead here in the life of our church. We talked about last week being a functioning church member, a biblical definition of what it meant to be a church member, that we're all called to be part of the body of Christ. And we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we all are unique parts of the body. We all are different. All of us are not eyes, and all of us are not ears, and all of us are not feet, and all of us are not noses or mouths, whatever the case may be. We all are part of the body of Christ, all dependent on the other, learning to rely on one another, learning the idea that we are not here to be served, but to serve the body of Christ, being a functioning church member. So we asked and took the first pledge, and we're going to hopefully have a banner by the end and asking everybody to sign it. Says, yes, I am a church member. I am a part of Petal First Baptist, and I'm willing to commit my life to these six pledges of what it means to be a part of the life of Petal First Baptist Church. This morning, we come to the second of our commitments this morning, and the second part of this being this, that I am a unifying member. Last week we said, I am a functioning church member. This morning, I am a unifying church member. We see it all throughout Paul's writings in his letters to the different churches. We see in his letter to the Philippians where he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He wrote the church in Colossae. He said this, above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And now this morning, we'll see in Ephesians, where he writes to the church at Ephesus about their desire and their call to be unified in the body of Christ. There is not a greater hour, a greater need, in my opinion, for what that is worth, that we would have a sense of deep, growing, abiding unity together as the body of Christ. I think it is so vital. We saw last night, did you see in the news? We went to bed last night. And now our Attorney General, just like our President, is overstepping their bounds so far and now has legalized the benefits for gay marriages with federal all across our state. So in the state of Mississippi, though we passed a law that said we don't recognize it, the federal government through our Attorney General said, no, we overstep you, we'll usurp your authority, and we'll recognize those unions. Folks, we live in dangerous days. And there is never a moment more that we as a church family should be unified together, that we speak with one voice, a voice of love, of mercy, of forgiveness, but with conviction and authority. Thus says the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. Would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word? Let's look at what God says here through the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. Then we'll dive into a few very, very important truths this morning. It says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Therefore, as one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let me add verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Father, would you speak deeply into our lives this morning? Lord, about the desire to seek and to pursue unity in the life of our church family. Lord, help us understand what that looks like, and that is our responsibility. Every member of this church has a deep, abiding responsibility given by God Himself, Lord, to be a unifying part of the body of Christ. Father, help us to know what that means, what that looks like, and what part we can play to making sure that happens. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The unity of a church is vital, just like any sports team, though there is really no comparison to compare a sports team to the church, but just to get the analogy, you know you've watched teams that were not unified. There was a superstar, there was somebody who thought they were better than somebody else, there was a weak link in the team, and the team didn't perform well, but oh, the team that is unified, that is together, that is all on the same page, what an impact they can have. Gary and Karen alluded to that in their time of sharing their testimony about the church and its importance in their lives. We can see that this is true. That when we're unified together, the power that comes, because there's little time and energy spent on things that divide us, but instead our time and energy is spent on things that unite us, things that compel us, things that call us, things that challenge us to do that which God has called us to do in Christ Jesus. So we say, well, how do we do that? Well, here we are, a few steps. On your outline, you can follow along here and fill in the blanks. It'll be great. Number one, we must diligently pursue unity. We must diligently pursue unity. I think sometimes I thought in my mind that to be unified just means something you just do. You know, you just kind of are here, and if I'm here, it's just kind of a passive thing. Well, Paul completely blows that out of the water because he says we must diligently pursue unity. We must walk worthy of the walk which God has called us to. In other words, we think of it this way, the idea is that it's the idea that we work together. There's a balance, and what we say matches up to how we live. And so the call here is that we are to be unified, to pursue that with all that we are. Again, reminder, we've talked about this before, but let me remind you, unity does not mean uniformity, right? We're not going to have uniforms to wear to church on Sundays. Students, aren't you happy for that? Yeah, right? No uniforms, no pants, no shirts, right? There's a reason for all that, right? Now, there's a uniformity, though, hopefully a little bit of that inside of our hearts. We agree about a lot of important, essential things about the gospel. And that we are not divided about those things. And it's very clear that I have to believe, if you're part of this church, there's no way you don't know by now, if you've been going here long enough, that you know this preacher, there is no doubt that Petal First Baptist Church, and I know other churches would agree with us, but maybe some don't, that it doesn't matter what his opinion is. There are some things that are non-negotiable. Those things are found in the Word of God. And they're non-negotiable. It doesn't matter what a culture says. It doesn't matter what a preacher says. It doesn't matter what a leader says, what our president says. It does not matter. It matters what God says. And they're non-negotiable. Now, there are things that are negotiable. I have a very, very good friend, one of my best friends in the world. He is a 5-point Calvinist. Matter of fact, I'm going to make sure he watches the video because I love to give him a hard time in my previous church. Great friend, still love him, love he and his family. One of their children, their middle name is named after me. And I'm very close to his family. But he is a 5-point Calvinist. And I kid him all the time. And my older brother is too, for that matter. And I just kid him all the time. I said, bless your heart. I just bless your heart that you think that's the way, because that's not the way. But I'm glad you think that. But now, I still talk to my brother, my friend and I. We're still best friends. And we have some very engaging conversations. But both he and I got on an airplane years and years ago and got on an airplane and flew all the way to India to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The non-negotiables don't stop us from being unified in the body of Christ. They should not. We need to be mature enough to allow sometimes we agree to disagree on certain things. That's called healthy church. That's called a mature church. That's called being a mature believer in Christ, that we don't get our toys and go home because somebody doesn't agree the same thing that we agree with. Now, let me clearly say, we're talking about not the non-negotiables, but the smaller things about certain things and nuances of Scripture that we don't have necessarily a lot of clarity on. Things we're very clear on, hey, there's no room for debate. So there's this idea we must pursue unity. We have to work at it. It must be something that's constantly in our mind that we are asking ourselves, am I unified in the mission, the vision, the body of Christ here at Petal First Baptist? Secondly, we must be realistic in our expectations. We must be realistic. And I've met people from time to time, especially, not always, but new believers, or maybe somebody comes to the church that's not been in church a while, or they're maybe moved in, and they're like, wow, I want to come to this church. This church looks really great. They look like y'all like each other, nobody's nice, and they talk to each other, but then they get here long enough, they all of a sudden find out, well, man, the preacher preaches a long time. That was your chance. You could laugh there, right? I don't know if I really like this, or this person that I saw at Walmart, they did something I didn't like, and somebody disappoints, and all of a sudden we have this great ideal of what the church looked like in Acts, which seems really perfect, which, by the way, was not. They had problems, they had challenges, they had issues they had to work through, but they were still unified. But you have to be realistic about our expectations, that we don't expect perfection. Sometimes we get this idea of perfection, we think, well, that church is never going to be that, so I'm going to leave and find one that will be perfect. Can I encourage you? You will look the rest of your life and you'll never find it. It does not exist. Petal First Baptist is not perfect. Petal First Baptist pastor is not perfect. Far from it. And guess what? Its members aren't either. Are you? No. No, I can ask your spouse. They'll be glad to tell me, all right? Or your children or parents about your children, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, an incredible German pastor who was martyred for his faith when he resisted the Nazis. He wrote a classic book called Life Together. And in this book, he suggests that the disillusionment sometimes with the local church can be a very good thing because it destroys our false expectations of perfection. He says this, every church should put up out a sign that says this, no perfect people need apply. We ought to write this over the door of our church. This is a place only for those who admit they are sinners, need grace, and want to grow. He said, he who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. If we do not give daily thanks for the Christian fellowship in which we've been placed, remember God puts us here, even when there is no great experience, no discoverable riches, but much weakness, small faith, and difficulty. If on the contrary we keep complaining that everything is paltry and petty, then we hinder God from letting our fellowship grow. So be realistic in your expectations and guard the unity of the body of Christ. Thirdly, notice this. We must focus on what we have in common, not our differences. Now, what's unique about this body and seemingly about every church I've been a part of, there's a great diverse group of people. Now, we're not the most diverse in the world. We're almost all white folks in here. We certainly are open and desire to have folks from other nationalities that will be here. We do have some that have come. We're grateful for that because, listen, we want the body of Christ to look like heaven because the body of Christ is not going to be all black or all white or all Asian or all Hispanic, right? The Bible says Jesus is gathering people from all tribes, every nation, every tongue, every language. That's why I love the fact that we are intentionally partnering with Mount Vernon. On Sunday night in April, first Sunday night in April, we're going to partner together with them, have a worship service together, and do something that I've never done before, and that is partake of the Lord's Supper together with another congregation, much less an African-American congregation. We're going to have a joint choir together. Our choir's already been working on stepping a little bit. They've kind of been working on that a little bit. It's going to be good. They got an awesome song they're going to work on. It's going to be a great night. Why? Well, because here's the thing. We want to focus on things we have in common, not our differences. We're all different people, right? You can look around the room. You can look to your left, to your right. You look up here. I look out there. There are differences. But the key is to stay on those things that unite us, those things that we have in common together. And that becomes a challenge. The more our church grows, the more that God adds to our fold, the more different things He brings. But that's what brings spice of life. If we were all the same, we'd only have about three ministries. But some of you are passionate about preschools, and some of you are passionate about missions, and some of you are passionate about discipleship, and some of you are passionate about leading a life group, and some of you are passionate about helping with the unborn children and pregnant. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we're made up of. So focus on what we have in common, not what we have different. Thirdly, or fourthly, notice this. Very important. We don't talk about this very often because none of us do this. But we must not gossip and refuse to listen to gossip. Now, we hear the word gossip, typically, stereotypically. We think the word gossip, usually, what do we think? I don't dare say it, lest I be crucified on the stage. Come on, be brave. Notice not a man is saying a word. Do you notice this? Stereotypically, we think gossip, we think of a woman. That's what we typically think of. But let's just be honest, guys. We just do the same thing. We just call it something different. We call it being critical thinking. Sharing important information. Or in the church, we call it a prayer request. Yeah, you ever been one of those? Listen, I don't want to tell anybody. I don't need to tell anybody's names or details, but they need to know they asked us to be a prayer. They asked me not to share this except just to say, just please pray. So-and-so is getting divorced, and, you know, they're my best friend, but don't want to tell anybody their name, but let's just pray for them. Don't ask me any details, except, boy, it's really bad. It's nasty. It's bad. You know, I'm like, whoa, stop, stop. Stop, you're gossiping, right? The Bible is so abundantly clear. The tongue gets us in all kinds of trouble. I know because I speak from experience. I talk too much. There you are again. I've given you all kinds of opportunities to amen today. I talk too much. I admire people that can hold their tongue. I'm always anxious to put my two cents in. Our tongues get us in trouble. We share things that we don't know about. And so when you have to say something like this, well, I know it may not be true, but I know that I don't know all the details or all the people, but if you have to insert the word but there, probably means but don't tell it, just in case you're wondering. Now, we would say in the church we don't do that, of course, because that's what people outside the church do. We all know that's not true. Let me encourage you, church family. Let me just say it as your pastor. One of the things that will destroy church quicker than anything in the world, and I've seen it happen, is gossip. But let me encourage you to do something else. And this will make you super popular in a church, by the way. Now, it will create a deadness in a conversation you can't imagine. And here's how it goes, all right? Somebody comes to you and says, listen, I got to tell you something, but I don't need you to tell anybody. But I heard so-and-so. And you just go, hang on just one second. Time out. Do you know this to be absolutely 100% true? Well, no, but time out. Have you talked to that person? No. Well, let me do this. Let me just do this for us real quick. Let's just stop and get on our knees and let's pray for this situation right now. And I'm going to be a person that I'm not going to gossip about that which I do not know. Now, we said that kindly, humbly, lovingly, firmly, not smugly, because we can do that too. I don't gossip, so let's not share that information. We can be very, very super spiritual in how we do it. We need to be kind and tender, but yet be a person who says, I will not gossip. Now, some of us, we don't struggle with this. We don't want to hear anything. We just walk around with our hands in our ears going, oh, don't tell me, I don't want to know. Others of us, that's a weakness for us. I want to encourage you and challenge you as your pastor, and that I would lead by example that we don't speak that of which we do not know. And we help each other in that regard. Notice this other one. We must not talk about others behind their back. This goes hand in hand in gossip, but I want to take it a little bit further, a little bit deeper. We find people that as we grow in the body of Christ, guess what you're going to discover in this church? It grows large enough, you're going to find somebody in this church that you don't like. I cannot believe the preacher just said that. I said it. You're going to find somebody that you disagree with about something. You're going to find somebody, you get out on the ball field and there becomes a conflict and you don't like them or something they did in the community or something that happens in your job or there's an interconnectedness. And all of a sudden we look across the room and go, I don't like them. And they think right back the same to you, I don't like them either. And then we will again disguise it with, would y'all pray with me? I'm having conflict with a friend of mine. I won't name any names or any situations, but man, I work with this person and man, they're about to kill me. Or we don't like something in the church itself, and so we, instead of talking to the person up front, we go and talk to four other people to get them up on the information so they can give us advice. We got to be so careful. Notice this next one here again ties together. We must speak the truth in love. Paul tells the Ephesian church, speak the truth, but do so in love. See, a sign of a growing, maturing church is one where members can speak to one another in love, but truthfully, right? Now, this is not always enjoyable. I'll be honest with you. I'll be very, very candid with you. But the Bible says, Proverbs says, better is the wound of a friend than the kiss of an enemy. There are a lot of churches who go around kissing up to each other and saying about how great and awesome everything is, but really at the end of the day, we're never holding one another accountable, never looking at somebody and saying, listen, I love you enough, preacher, but listen, do you know that to be true before you speak that? I'm telling you, I want you to hold me accountable. That's speaking the truth in love. Now, that's not always fun or easy to do, because it's always easier just to say, well, I'll just pray for them in private. Listen, we ought to speak the truth in one another in love, because we care about our brothers and sisters. And here's the thing, we got to be willing to receive it too. I'll never forget the first time I experienced this in my Christian life. I was in the 10th grade. We had gotten a new youth minister. She was a lady, Byron Malone. It's his sister. He's on staff at First Hattiesburg. His sister. And I love to tell the story. She doesn't quite remember it like this, but I do. I remember it very well. And I had a pride problem. Now, I didn't know it, and I didn't mean for it to be that way, but I just came across to certain people as being prideful and arrogant. And guess what? I still sometimes have that problem because I'm very self-confident. And in that process, though, she and her husband pulled me aside one day, and I'll never forget the words she said, and it stung, boy, it hurt. And I did not respond in a mature way. I just want to tell you that up front. She just said, listen, I love you enough to tell you this. You are not God's gift to mankind. Well, who are you to tell me that? And I thought, well, am I? I don't think I am. No, I'm not. I know I'm not. Who do you think that I think that? I don't think that. I got home. I was so mad. Oh, I was mad. I was mad for a couple days. And then God's Spirit began to get a hold of me. You know what God said to me? You'll never believe it. Direct quote. You are not God's gift to mankind. That was a direct quote. Why? Because I began to be receptive and open and learning that I need to listen to those who love me enough to speak the truth into my life. And I'm grateful to them because it saved me a lot of heartache. Now, I'm not going to say that I'm over my pride problem because it rears its ugly head from time to time. But I promise you, I learned a valuable lesson those 3 years from 10th to the 12th grade. I learned what it meant to be a servant leader. I thought leading and servant, those two words did not go together at all. But I found out the truth is to lead means you serve those whom you lead. We must speak the truth in love. Notice these last four quickly. We must be willing to forgive and ask forgiveness. Oh, this is so critical, dear church family. Can I just tell you up front, in case you're new here, I promise you it is a possibility that exists that I may hurt your feelings and I might make you mad. I won't do it on purpose. I will do my very dead level best not to. I might miss a hospital visit. I might miss something that happened in your life. I might go here and not go there. It might seem that I'm favoring somebody over somebody else. Guess what? I'm going to need your forgiveness if I've not already asked you for it already. My door is always open. I'm always willing to hear somebody's heart and say, preacher, you hurt my feelings. And I'm always willing to say, I didn't know it, but I am so sorry. Would you please forgive me? I've learned over the years to ask forgiveness quickly because I know how imperfect and what a sorry person I can be. I don't mean to do it, but it happens. And guess what? Somebody across the room from you, they're gonna make you mad. They're gonna make you frustrated. They're gonna do something to you. Maybe you have somebody in your past that's not even the body of Christ that has wronged you, and you've carried that all your life. I'll never forget. I met a lady years ago, and she told me this story. She said, "You know, this preacher one time we had, he did such and such, and I don't remember all the details, but her face began to scowl. This lady, by and large, when you talk to her, she just wasn't very happy." She was usually scowling looking. You talk to her, it was just always a very gruff conversation. Come to find out, this preacher had done something that was not wrong, but she had taken it the wrong way. I found out the other side of the story, and so I was thinking to myself, well, surely you'll move past this. I said, well, how long ago was this? Well, it's been 25 years ago, and I promise you, I won't forget. By the time she told me this story, that pastor was almost dead. In fact, he died while I was there. And if I went and talked to her today and asked her this question, she still carries around a seed of bitterness and resentment towards this preacher because she didn't learn how to forgive. We as a church family, if we're going to be united together, we must learn constantly, listen to me, how to ask for forgiveness, which is never fun. Guys, don't you hate when you screw it up and you have to ask your wife to forgive you? Ugh! And it's Valentine's week this week, so we won't have to do it this week, of course, because we're covered. It is Valentine's Friday. Guys, by the way, we don't like to ask for forgiveness because it means we have to be humble. But listen, not only that, we have to be willing to give forgiveness. We have to be willing to give forgiveness when we've been wronged. And by the way, this poor lady, you know what was so amazing about this? Because I ended up talking to that pastor before he died. He had no clue that she was mad at him still. And you know who suffered? Do you know who struggled? She did. She lived in her own prison of unforgiveness. Let me challenge us, dear church family. Forgive and be willing to forgive. Why do we do that? Because, my goodness, if you ever wonder, just look at how much Jesus forgave you of. Then we don't have to look any further. Notice, we must practice the biblical model of conflict resolution. I don't want to miss this one. This is a very key thing. When the search committee came to me and asked this question, search committee, y'all remember these days? Well, Brad, how do you deal with conflict? And I said, well, I've never been in a church that had any conflict. Ha, ha, ha. Right? That doesn't exist. There is no such church that exists that way. I said, I always try to do Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17. Listen to what it says. This is not some little manual, some little conflict seminar 101 that your employer is going to make you go sit through. If they want to make you sit through it, just take it to Matthew 15 to 17, 18, 15 to 17. Here's what it says. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Now, I don't want to park here long. I can get on my soapbox. But let me just try to briefly tell you my heart on this. If you have a conflict with a brother or sister in Christ, this is how you deal with it. Now, dealing with lost people, it's a little bit different. But nonetheless, the same principles could certainly apply. But if I have aught with my brother, if I have a conflict with my brother, or they have one with me and I know it, then I had the responsibility not to sit and say, well, I'll just wait and they come to me. I didn't do anything wrong. They can come to me. That's not what the Bible says. If you know that your brother has aught against you or you know they're in sin, then the Bible says you are to go to them in private. And by the way, in private, let me just say clearly, does not mean on Facebook. Guess what? That is not private. A Facebook message on an inbox might be private. But I'm going to encourage you. If you're going to confront somebody, don't take the coward's way out and text or tweet or Facebook. It's called good old-fashioned eyeball to eyeball. Because all that leads for, by the way, is, what do you call those things? Emoticons? What do you call them? Emojis? That's it, emojis. Boy, I am up on the lingo. What's up? What's up? Those little smiley faces, right? I've got them on a little text thing now so I can add them. I got all kind of little things you can put on there. I love it. I'm addicted to that part of it. That doesn't qualify. I need to look eyeball to someone and say to them, I love you, would you forgive me? Or you have wounded me and I forgive you. And then if that doesn't work and they look at you like you're crazy or they refuse to talk to you, then you go find another brother. And I've done this in my life and I don't like it and it's not fun and it makes me nauseated and I lose sleep and I pray over it. I don't like it. But I've grabbed two or three people and I went to them and I said, listen, I brought my brother with me and I want us to talk about this and pray through this together. Get on our knees together and say, oh God, would you help us to work this out? God, would you help us to make this right? Now listen to me, this third step. This is rarely happens. We don't do this anymore. We used to call this back in the old days. Some of you, a few of you, Silverheld folks remember this. We used to call it churching somebody is what they used to call it. It's called church discipline. You can go read the minutes of the church I came from, and back in there, they have it written out. So-and-so was caught at a dance, and they were churched. You know what that meant? They were churched, meaning they put them out of the church. They brought them before the church, asked them to confess on where they were, and if they would not confess what was known to be true, they would put them out. Now, in the 70s and 80s and 90s, we heard this statement, the church is the only organization that shoots its wounded. You ever heard that statement? We crucify people. We criticize people that are wrong and need grace and mercy. And listen to me. I could not agree more. We need to offer grace and mercy to those, listen to me carefully, to those who are repentant and willing to make things right. But for those who would be a charlatan, for those who would not be in my best estimation, Christ's followers, who refuse, the Bible says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, so that the world may know you put them out. Now, I know that's going to sound very demonstrative to some of you. You're going, whoa. Listen, I want the world to know we're full of grace and truth and mercy. But I also want them to know that if there's somebody that's walking, and I can think of an example in my own personal life of somebody that I know harmed me in my life that chose not to be repentant or confessional. And I challenged that church, And I still would challenge them today to publicly stand before them and say, we will put him out. Why? So that the world may know that Jesus is who he said he was on the word of God. Are y'all with me on that? I know that's a harsh word. Now some of you are going, holy moly, I just went to a King James fundamental of Bible preaching thumping preacher. Listen, grace and mercy must prevail. We don't need to shoot those who have messed up and who have lost it and who have missed the mark. Because listen, I and you may be in need of that grace. But here's the difference. Those that are repentant and confessional and who say and weep and are meaning it, that I have wounded the body of Christ and I've wounded somebody, there is a difference. Do you see the difference? I'm a little bit passionate about that. Folks, let's practice at Petal First Baptist biblical conflict resolution. So if somebody comes to you next week and says, I heard the preacher said we ought to throw people out of church. Just throw them out. Were you there at the sermon? Nope, but I heard about it. Somebody was talking about it in the coffee shop. And say, time out. Let's go back. Let's go online to www.pedalfbc.com. Let's go listen to his sermon. Let's go listen to what he actually said. Or better yet, let's go into his office and let's hear and let him talk for himself. When we meet, we talk, we get it all right. We don't get it all right and you're still mad and upset, then listen, let's go grab a deacon. Let's sit together. Let's have a cup of coffee. In my case, a Mountain Dew. And we'll drink and we'll talk about that. And we'll pray about that and come to a sense of resolution over it. We must do this, dear church family. I know right now this is not a problem. Praise God. We don't have any conflict in our church that I know of, that I'm aware of. I ask deacons every week. I'll ask church leadership today, do you know of any issues, anything that's just conflicts we need to deal with? Because we want to deal with them. As old Barney Fife says, nip them in the bud. Last two. We got to be quick. We must choose to encourage rather than criticize. We must choose to encourage rather than criticize. Now, some of us, by nature, you have the spiritual gift of criticism. Some of you know somebody like that. You know somebody like that? Their spiritual gift is criticism. They can walk in and they can spot a problem a mile a minute. Don't like that. Don't like them. Don't like the way that was done. And that is terrible. And they have a gift. It happens in church. That was terrible. That was horrible. Good night. Is that all they can do? Well, that didn't happen in this, and that didn't happen there. Now, am I saying we don't want to evaluate ourselves? Yes, absolutely. Do we want to get better in what we do? Yes, absolutely. But there's a difference in our spirit of encouraging versus being critical. And it's in how we say it. Preacher, my goodness, could you preach any longer? Or, as my wife would say, honey, the kids lost interest about 30 minutes after you started. There's nice ways to say things and in mean ways to say things that hurt my feelings and I go home and cry. I'm kidding. Be encouragers, not critical. Lastly, let me encourage you. Support your pastors and your church leaders. Now, let me say this clearly. Not blindly. Not blindly. I hope that everything I say this morning, you'll go back and read it for yourself, that thus says the word of God, not your preacher's opinion. But I need your support. And you know what? Can I just tell you, church family? I feel it. I know that I have your support. There's no doubt. Some of you have been so gracious and kind. Some of y'all, as my wife would often say, if one more of you compliments me, she says, my head will be too big to fit in the door coming home. Y'all have been so gracious to support our staff. I think, Chris, you would feel this way. Dee and Lucy and others that are part of our staff, we're grateful. You are so supportive. I want to always encourage you that we always do that. Even if we disagreed, if we have to have some challenges and work through some issues, and we'll have those things. That's normal. I'd be alarmed if we didn't have anything. It means that we weren't bothering the devil whatsoever because he wasn't bothering us at all. If conflict doesn't come, we got a problem. Why? Because we are one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are one. Jesus told his disciples, I want you to love each other so that the world may know that you are one. Just as the Father and I are one, Jesus says, so too should the body of Christ be one together. I have to wonder, I thought about it this way. I don't know if it's true or not, but I wonder if sometimes, and I'm not saying it's true for us necessarily, though I think maybe this is growing to be true, but does God bring new people that need to know Jesus to churches that are ready to love them and nurture them and care for them? You see, if we'd have had our baby and we'd have been in Alabama, our local hospital would not have been able to care for our child. They don't have an ICU, much less an NICU. They would not be prepared or equipped to handle a new baby. Where we are can handle a new baby. They have a NICU. I wonder, dear church family, would this be a place where God can bring people by the power of His Holy Spirit to drive by and see a sign and see something that grabs their attention? The Holy Spirit draws them in and said, I'm going to bring them to Petal First Baptist or Petal Harvey or Carterville or Asbury or Greens Creek or Cedar Crest, wherever it may be, Crestview, wherever it may be. That God would make us an incubator to help those believers find, those folks find Jesus and grow them up in the fellowship and the admonition of the Lord to become disciples of Christ. May we be one. Here's our pledge, and this is our invitation. Here it is. Would you read this with me if you're willing to make this a part of your pledge? Here it is. It says this. Read with me. I will seek to be a source of unity in my church. I know there are no perfect pastors, staff, or other church members, but neither am I. I will not be a source of dissension. One of the greatest contributions I can make is to do all I can in God's power to help keep the church in unity for the sake of the gospel. Father, you've heard our pledge today before you, before our other church members, that we desire to be a unified body of believers. Lord, to draw our hearts together. Lord, I know I said some strong words today. I know I did, and I pray, Lord, that every person in this room or that will watch this by video will know, Lord, that I said everyone in love, but in the truth of the Word of God, that if we're going to be a unified body, these things must be true in our lives, that we must diligently pursue the unity of the body of Christ. Lord, I'm even praying this morning, and I don't know if there are any. I have no clue. I don't know of any. But Lord, there might be some in this room that they're struggling with forgiving somebody. There's a conflict in the room that I don't even know about. But Lord, you challenge some of us to go across the room or turn around to a pew behind us and say, listen, I need to ask your forgiveness. They might not even know that you have aught with them, but you make it right today. Maybe there's somebody in your past you need to forgive and let go. Listen, forgiveness is a great freeing thing. Maybe you've not been committed to the unity of this church. Maybe you're not joined. Part of being in unity is being a member, stepping over the line and saying yes to Jesus. And being a part of this church. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can do that today. Admit you're a sinner. Ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins. Believe that He is the Son of God who loved you and died for you and rose again. And confess Him as Savior, saying, Lord, would you save me? And He will. And commit your life to Him as the Lord, as the boss of your life for the rest of your days. You can do that this morning as well. Lord, I pray that we would be sensitive to the Spirit of the living God this morning. I know our time is over. I'm aware. Painfully aware. But Lord, I pray we wouldn't rush this moment to do business with a holy God that you're calling us to do. When we walk out of this room, we'll be able to say, our cry will be this, we are one. We are one in Jesus Christ. Father, it's the blood of Jesus that unites us as we sing about that in our time of invitation. Right now, I pray, move Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing together. Let's worship together. Let's respond together. Be sensitive to the Spirit's call in your life. Let's respond. You come.